I'd like us to consider together this morning some words that we read together from the book of Revelation. In that seventh chapter, we read there from verse 15 through to the end of that chapter, verse 15 through 17. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Well, as believers, we ought often to be thinking upon heaven. For after all, this will be our final and eternal abode, according to God's promise to all those whose trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself, it says in John 14, verse 2 and 3, in my Father's house, he says, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, in the scriptures, we are told by no means everything about heaven. And this seems to lead many to all kinds of flights of fancy, and imagining what heaven will be like. Surely it's much more profitable for us to meditate upon what the Lord does tell us about heaven than to fantasize about what he doesn't tell us. And in these verses before us this morning, we have a remarkable picture of the heavenly life of believers. Here we are told where they are. Verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God. If we look back to the previous verse, we see they are, we see why they are in this greatly privileged position. Verse 14, the second part of that verse, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Thus we see that it is not through their own merits, not through their own righteousness. Their own righteousnesses are but filthy rags. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, through his sacrifice, has made them clean. His precious blood has cleansed them from every sin, such that their robes are made white. They are made pure and acceptable in God's sight. What a wonder it is that as God's believing people, we shall be found in the very presence of God before his throne. Here we are also told what believers will be about in heaven. What will we be doing? We read, and serve him day and night in his temple. Heaven is often spoken of as the place of eternal rest for the believer. But that does not mean that it's a place of idleness and inactivity. Far from it. And heavenly life for the believer is one of unceasing activity. And that activity is wholly in the service of God. We shall rest, it is true, from all the labors and the trials and the struggles of indwelling sin that we know in this life. But we shall still be fully occupied. We're not told the full scope of that activity, but we are told that it is in his temple. And we can infer from that that worship, praise will be at the heart of it. In this glorified state, the believer will not grow weary. Neither will he be distracted from his service to God by the mundane necessities of this life, nor the entanglements of sin. And we're also told here of the believer's nearness to God in the heavenly realm. Read, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And Adam fell, all mankind fell with them. And we became alienated, separated from God because of our sin. And if our trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, then his blood cleanses us from every sin and we are clothed in his righteousness. And thus we're seen as righteous in God's sight. Thus we can know fellowship with God in this life. But the full manifestation of that was only to be found in heaven itself. Here we have the ultimate manifestation of God's covenant relationship with his people. Throughout scripture, we have that covenant promise stated over and over again. They shall be my people, and I shall be their God. And here we see the ultimate fulfillment of that as we read here. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Here is intimate fellowship between God and his people. And then we're told of the satisfaction which believers will know in the heavenly realm. Verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. Their every need will be supplied. Everything that is needed to sustain them in both body and soul. This, of course, is part of what frees them up for that perpetual service of the Lord that we've spoken of already. They no longer need to strive to put food on the table, neither to grow it, nor to buy it, nor to prepare it. Likewise, all their spiritual needs will be satisfied. That which they have struggled to understand in this life will be made plain as the hidden things of God are revealed, such that they become lost in wonder, love, and praise. We're told also, I believe this is related to what we just mentioned, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. That is to say, they will not be burnt by the sun as they toil in the field, nor will it be by the sweat of their brow that they need to sustain themselves. Now we're told little in scripture of the physical nature of the glorified saints. And some might conjecture that they won't require sustenance as such. I suggest that what follows rather indicates otherwise. We read, for the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters.
here we see those two great pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ combined, the Lamb and the Shepherd. As the Lamb, he has laid down his life to redeem his people. As the Shepherd, he leads and feeds his people, his flock. And from the verses before us, we learn that this will also be the case in heaven. And then finally in these verses, we read of the eternal joy of the saints in glory. We read, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Whilst in this world we may know the joy of the Lord, the joy of salvation, but we shall never be without sorrow. Sorrow of mourning for loved ones passing. The sorrow over loss or disappointment. The sorrow over perhaps our mistreatment by others. Sorrow concerning our own sins and those of others. But in heaven, there will be no such sorrows. There will be no tears for things then present and no tears for former things. For as we read, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Well, this is really all by way of introduction and a summary of the passage before us. What a glorious picture it gives us of the heavenly life that awaits God's believing people. One writer fittingly summarizes it as a life of unwearied service, unbounded security, and unblemished satisfaction. But what do these things mean to us in the here and now? What is the Lord's purpose in giving us this glorious picture of the life of the saints in glory? How should our contemplation of these things affect us, apart from causing us to wonder at them? Well, firstly, the book of Revelation, in the first instance, was written to the then church of the Lord Jesus Christ in a time of great persecution. We can see this in the second and third chapters in the various situations described in the seven churches of Asia. This book was also written for the comfort of the church throughout history. William Hendrickson says, this is a long quote, forgive me, but it's quite pertinent. He says, in the main, the purpose of the book of Revelation is to comfort the militant church in its struggle against the forces of evil. It is full of help and comfort for persecuted and suffering Christians. For them is given the assurance that God sees their tears. Their prayers are influential in world affairs, and their death is precious in his sight. Their final victory is assured. Their blood will be avenged. Their Christ lives and reigns forever and forever. He governs the world in the interest of his church. He is coming again to take his people to himself in the marriage supper of the Lamb, and to live with them forever in a rejuvenated universe. But in the verse immediately before these verses before us, we are told of these saints, verse 14, these saints in heaven, that these are they which came out of great tribulation. The word here translated tribulation is a general word meaning affliction of all kinds or of any kind. Thus, it speaks of the sufferings of believers in this life. And the following picture of the heavenly life of glorified saints is by way of a comfort and encouragement to Christians who are afflicted in this life, assuring them that they are not forgotten of God, and that there will be a time when they will be freed from all affliction and translated to a realm where there is no sin, no sorrow, no suffering, no hunger, no thirst. This world, as believers, we will always suffer to some degree. As Paul says, as he writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, we're told there, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But yet the Lord Jesus Christ himself promises us, we find it in Matthew 5, verse 10 and onwards, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Whether we suffer affliction at the hands of the wicked, or because God visits a nation or even the whole world in judgment, if our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have a glorious prospect, an eternity in heaven, which ought to give us great comfort, great peace, great strength in all the trials of life, and great encouragement to persevere. Well, our consideration of these things ought also to give us great assurance if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. This is for the simple reason that this heavenly life is not obtained by way of our own efforts or our own merits in any way, but rather it has been procured by the Lord Jesus Christ by way of his atoning sacrifice. The elder speaks to John in verse 14, saying, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It is not their endurance of great tribulation which has made them fit for heaven, but the blood of the Lamb, in which their robes have been washed. Nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can accomplish this. If a garment is washed in blood of any other kind or from any other source, why, the garment will simply be stained. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses from all the deep-dyed stains of sin and renders his people clean in the sight of Almighty God. But here also is a challenge. Firstly, there's a challenge to those who refuse to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, those who ignore or who willfully refuse God's command to repent of their sins, those who reject his offer of salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's surprising how many people express a hope of heaven but yet refuse to hear God's instruction on the way to heaven. They have all manner of ideas on how they will get to heaven, and indeed who the inhabitants of heaven might be. Why, some may say that they hope that by living a good life they will somehow earn their place in heaven. Others may say, well, all men will go to heaven in due course. Why, there are even those who would deny God's very existence, but yet still have some notion of heaven. God's word is very plain. Heaven is the eternal dwelling place of his saints. That is those who have truly repented of their sins and are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. Heaven is not the abode of those who reject the Lord God and his Christ. It's holding this chapter of the human inhabitants of heaven, as in verse 9, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, and that they are clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And then in verse 14, we read that they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, these are those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died, those for whom he shed his precious blood, those who have repented of their sins and are trusting in him alone for salvation. Now, of course, we can point to many scriptures which make these things plain. But there's something else in this passage before us, which is a further challenge to those who have some hope of heaven, but yet will not bow to God or acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ in this life. You see, if they went to heaven, they would hate it. Why? Well, because the whole occupation of those who are in heaven is the worship of God. And God dwells in the midst of his people there. And the Lord Jesus Christ feeds and leads his people there. This is heaven. This is what it's really like. So how can anyone who rejects God in this life, who resolutely turns their back against him, yet seek to be in his presence for all eternity? Well, there's a further challenge in these verses, and that is for those who do profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A challenge to his people. Here's a challenge for us to examine ourselves. We need to ask ourselves the question, in the light of where and how we will spend eternity if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, what is our occupation here below? What are our priorities? And what are our highest desires? Do we truly long for the day when we will serve God day and night in his temple? When we will be wholly given up to the worship of him? If so, then is it not our desire here below to be always worshipping him? It's true that we're hampered in this world by bodily weakness, by the need to sustain the body, by remaining sin, by the world and the flesh and the devil. But do we truly lament these things and long for the day when we shall be free from such entanglements and so sustained that we are free and able to be wholly employed in God's heavenly temple? Well, we know there are times when the spirit is willing, but flesh is weak. But if we are truthful, are there not also times when the spirit's not willing either? Do we truly long for the day when God, he that sitteth on the throne, shall dwell among us? That uninterrupted fellowship between God and us that excludes all other relationships? Or are we reluctant at times to break or to forego relationships in this world for the sake of fellowship with God? Do we truly long for the day when we shall no longer hunger or thirst, when our every need will be supplied by the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, such that all that we receive will be pure and for our good and our sustenance, enabling us to perpetually serve the Lord without fatigue? that we still have earthly appetites that we would rather not forsake. Oh, if our trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have a heavenly home. And the Lord will unerringly bring us there. But in the meantime, may he by his Spirit fit us for heaven by this mighty work of sanctification, such that we sin all the less and honour him all the more in our lives. May we be able to say indeed with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain.